Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 20, 21. And we will be looking in particular this evening at Lord's Day 20. And of course that deals with God the Holy Spirit. And this chapter, of course, is about the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 20, found on page 27 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, and there's only one question there, which is question 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Dear people of God, the Lord's Day 20 directs our attention to the words in the Apostles' Creed, whereby we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Catechism wants us to understand the significance of that, The Catechism wants us to understand the application of that in our Christian lives. It's not simply an assent to the third person of the Trinity. It doesn't just want to find out whether we believe in the Trinity or whether we are somehow closet Jehovah Witnesses. It certainly wants us to understand that God is Trinity, and it certainly wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead, that's for sure. But it wants to go much further than that. It wants us to understand how it is that we relate to the Holy Spirit. What's the significance of the Holy Spirit in our lives? For he does play a very important role in our lives. And there's a fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And it's very significant. It's very crucial to our Christian lives. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, that was a very significant event because it fulfilled all of the Old Testament with respect to the forgiveness of our sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the imagery of the Old Testament in regard to sacrifices. And that's why he was referred to by John the Baptist, of course, as "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And much of the rest of the New Testament that hammers that point home, that there is now no sacrifice. We don't need any more sacrifices beyond what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's many other things that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills. He fulfills the office of priest, of course. He fulfills the office of prophet. He fulfills the office of king as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into this world was very significant. But so is the coming of the Holy Spirit significant. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, it has a tremendous impact upon our Christian life. It speaks about the fellowship that we have with God, because that in essence is what Christianity is about. It's about sinners being reconciled to God, not only in the sense that our sins are forgiven and now we are not under his condemnation, but beyond that, to the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden, where they walked with him in the cool of the day. So the Holy Spirit comes to bring all of those blessings to us. And whereas in the Old Testament, of course, people approached God, but always in a limited way, always in a mediated way. So they came to the tabernacle, they came to the temple, and there was a Holy of Holies, and then they could never go to the Holy of Holies. They always had to go through priests, and it had to go through sacrifices. But now with the coming of the Holy Spirit, all of that has undergone a seismic change. It is beyond our wildest expectations. And for us to miss that and not understand that is really to rob ourselves of God's wonderful purposes. And as I say, it's the equivalent, in a sense, of walking with God in the cool of the day. And it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's only as we recognize who he is and how he works in us, that we can enter in more fully into the joy of the Christian life and joy of walking with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, that's the way the New Testament speaks about the Holy Spirit. That we ought to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That we ought to not quench the Holy Spirit. That we ought to obey him, because he leads us into the path of holiness so that we may experience the full blessings of our fellowship with God himself. So the Catechism reminds us then that when we speak about the Holy Spirit, the first thing that we need to understand is who he is, the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is that He is eternal God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. So we must be careful that we don't think of the Holy Spirit, as some do, as a force. I mean, that's the way Jehovah's Witnesses talk about the Holy Spirit. He's not a person, because of course they don't believe in the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit for them isn't a person, but rather He's simply the power of God. He's a force. That's the way they speak about Him. And of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, they speak about Him as a being that God created, so that He is not God either. Of course, that's why they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They only believe in God the Father, Jehovah God. But we have to understand, know that the Holy Spirit is eternal God. And our creeds, not only do they deal with the Lord Jesus Christ in the early centuries, about His divinity, His deity, but they also deal with the Holy Spirit. He also is God Himself. And so on Pentecost, it was God coming down to us. And of course, John, the Gospel writer, is overwhelmed by the message that he brings when he says, speaking about the Word, the eternal Word, when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I mean, that was a tremendous, tremendous statement to make. God Himself came down and dwelt among us. Well, that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. God Himself came down and dwelt among us. As we will see, it's even more intimate than that. In the sense that He didn't just dwell among us, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, but He dwells within us. In each and every one of us, not simply in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in each and every one of us. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit coming into this world, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the traps that other people have fallen into, whereby they look at the Holy Spirit as some sort of gift, and He is that, for sure. But they see Him as a gift that they can use, like a weapon, like a sword. But He's not an inanimate object. He is the Almighty God. It's not we that use the Holy Spirit, it's He that uses us. And that's why we unfortunately, the church has got into all kinds of trouble, especially with the Pentecostals, because that's the way they see it. The Holy Spirit comes, and now they think, oh, now we can do this, now we can do that. Now we can command this, now we can command that. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't some sort of lightsaber that you can use and flex the way that you want. No. The Holy Spirit is in charge. He is the Comforter. He is the one that's doing the leading. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this world and chose people to be His disciples, the way that He called them was, "Follow Me." He didn't say, "Well, lead the way." No, "Follow Me." When the Holy Spirit comes down to this world and comes to us, He doesn't say, "What do you want to do? Tell me what you want to do and I'll help you do it." No, He doesn't do that. He uses us as instruments of righteousness. He coordinates the church. He coordinates God's people. It's He that is in charge. To dwell in God's people, to strengthen God's people, to gift God's people, so that they will follow Him and do as He says, so that He can accomplish the purposes that God has. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came down to this world, He did what? He did the will of His Father. He didn't do whatever he wanted to do. He laid down his life because that was the will of his Father. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't come with a clean book, a clean page, and now he plans what he thinks he wants to do. No, not at all. He does exactly the will of the Father. He does exactly the will of the Son. There's no difference when the Holy Spirit came. There's no difference in terms of the church, church's mission, church's direction. And that's why it's you know, kind of strange when people talk that way. When they talk about the Old Testament, it's like there was a different God in that time. And now in the New Testament, they think more of the Lord Jesus Christ. As though there was a different agenda. There was a different purpose. There was no difference. From eternity, there's never been a difference. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, when he spoke to his disciples when they were confused, after he was crucified, they were confused. They didn't think that this was really the way that it should have been. He took them back to the Old Testament. This is exactly the way things should have gone. And they had nothing to be sorry about, nothing to regret, because God has accomplished his redemptive purposes. It was a time to celebrate and rejoice. And so when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it was God that was coming to us. And there's no difference between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father in terms of their nature, in terms of their purposes, in terms of their wisdom. The God of the Old Testament, or people think in terms of Jehovah, he's not a mean God. And the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, oh, he's a gracious God. We're New Testament Christians. What does that mean? That we're ashamed of the Old Testament? We're ashamed of the God that gave us the Old Testament? Absolutely not. So when the Holy Spirit came, it's in a sense, if we can say it with reverence, it's business as usual. It's what God purposed from the beginning. And we ought not to think that there is some different way now for us to go. As some have said, the Holy Spirit leads the church now, and he may lead the church in ways that the church was not led before. Well, that's a blasphemous statement to make. Because it's trying to pit the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, against the second or the first person of the Trinity, the Father or the Son. There's just no way that that's going to ever happen. So when we think about Pentecost and we think about the Holy Spirit, we have to think about him as the Almighty God, before whom we should bow, to whom we should yield all allegiance, and to trust that he is going to lead us in exactly the way that God has revealed himself in the scriptures. There's going to be no changing of course. But rather he's going to take the things that have been revealed and he's going to bring them to our lives. And so when we live our lives under his care, then we need to understand we are to be obedient to him. And as I say, that's why the New Testament says those things, that we're to walk in step with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we had a similar kind of situation when the Jews were being brought out of Egypt. They were led. They were led by that pillar of fire, that cloud as well. And whenever the cloud came, then they got up and they moved. Whenever the cloud didn't come, they stayed. And the pillar of fire defended them against their enemies. And so they didn't move in the wilderness at will. They didn't just go whichever way they thought and whenever and at the pace they thought they should go. No. It was very directly done by God. And so it is in the New Testament. We're not left to our own devices. The church is not left to its own devices. The church is never left without God steering God's people in the way that they should go. So as the Catechism taught us when we first began looking at the Apostles' Creed, and it says, it talked about the Trinity, and it talked about the three persons of the Godhead, and each is spoken about with a focus in a certain area. So God the Father and our creation, and God the Son and our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So every aspect of our life, individually and collectively, is under the control and the authority and the power of God Himself. And so now, as we live our lives after the day of Pentecost, we need to understand that we live under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are to live under His directions. And it's not that He has a new set of directions. No, there's only one Word of God. There's only one set of directions that God has given, and that is His Word. And so whether we're in the Old Testament, whether we're in the New Testament, or whether we're post-Pentecost, there's only one standard, and that is the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit leads us according to the Scriptures, and He it is that is in control. It's not left to us individually, and it's not left to us as churches or denominations, or for that matter, the global universal church. It's not up to us. It's up to Him. But also, the Holy Spirit is spoken about as the promise of the Father. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the promise that the Father had made was fulfilled, which is that the Holy Spirit came. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2, the way that He came. And, you know, we're taught that here they were in a house, in an upper room. They were all gathered together there, and they were praying, they were waiting, just like the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to before He ascended. And all of a sudden, they hear this noise, and it's like a mighty rushing wind. And if you've ever been in a windstorm, it is scary. And so here they are in this house, and now this wind starts blowing. And then they see these tongues of fire, and then there's on each of them there comes a tongue of fire on each of them, and then they start speaking in the language that they didn't know. I mean, how strange is that? I mean, suddenly you start speaking Punjabi. I mean, that would be shocking. I was in the nursing home this afternoon, and one of the nurses said a phrase in Punjabi, and it kind of, you know, took me aback. I couldn't match the face with the language. I mean, what's happening, right? But one of the staff is an Indian, so he was teaching them these phrases. But I mean, it's a shock. I remember once we went to Holland, and we're walking down the street, and here's these two black guys walking down the street too. And being from England, I'm used to them speaking English, and yet I see them speaking fluent Dutch, and it sounded so funny. But here's all these disciples, and they're sitting there. They're people from Galilee. They're Jews, and all of a sudden they start speaking all of these different languages. And I'm not sure that they understood what each one's saying. I guess everyone thought, what are they all crazy? Because they didn't know right then that they were speaking all these different languages. But it's when they went out on the street and they continued to speak these languages that they understood what was going on, because people, they were there from all areas of the world, because it was a day of Pentecost. That was a day that the Jews celebrated already. So it wasn't We don't say it was the day of Pentecost because the Holy Spirit came and from that point it was the day of Pentecost. No, no, no. This was a yearly event in the Jewish calendar. Just like the Lord's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Passover, right? That it was a yearly event, but it was taken over, it was fulfilled. And so here too then, the Old Testament celebration of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes to each of them. And that's very important. The Holy Spirit came to each believer. Every one of them was speaking in a different language. He didn't just come to a few. He just didn't come to Peter or the three most important of the disciples and not on the rest. And why do I say that? Why do I stress that? Well, because in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever since, there has been this confusion about the Holy Spirit. And people have said that the Holy Spirit comes only to certain people. And all kinds of other things that go along with it. That the Holy Spirit, we can only tell if the Holy Spirit has come to a person because they start speaking in tongues. And then we have the whole issue of speaking in tongues in the Pentecostal churches. But even beyond that, as I say, that it's only for certain people. Or it's only when you reach a certain standard of maturity that you have this second blessing, as it were. And the day of Pentecost rejects all of that. Because are we to say that all the disciples, and it wasn't just the disciples, that all of them were at the same maturity level? That they all equally came to that point and now they received the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. No, the whole point was that God was giving the Holy Spirit to all his people. And so it's not a matter of whether we reach a certain level of maturity. That's not the point. The point is that we are the people of God. The point is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we enter into the rich inheritance that belongs to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find here in God sending the Holy Spirit, pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the church. All of us, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit as a personal possession. Not to do with him what we will, you understand. Not that. But he fellowships with each and every one of us. Individually. And in a sense, that's what Moses was speaking about. You know, in the days of Moses when the Spirit was sent upon 70 of the elders because it was too much for Moses to take care of all God's people himself. And so God sent his Spirit on 70 of the elders. And two of them were not with Moses. And they were amongst the people. And they began prophesying. And so people rushed over to Moses and said, "Oh, Moses, you know, they're speaking, they're prophesying as well." And Moses looks at them and says, "Why? I mean, do you think I'm jealous? Is that what it is? Is that why you're telling me that somehow I should stop them?" No, not at all. My desire is that all God's people would prophesy. My desire is that all God's people would receive the Spirit, the anointing. But you see, what Moses desired came about at Pentecost. It was fulfilled at Pentecost. Because all God's people received the Holy Spirit. Yes, we had the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. He came and he dwelt among us. But he was with his disciples collectively. And sometimes he wasn't with them because he went somewhere with somebody else. Yes, in his divine nature, of course, he's with everyone. But in his physical nature, he was with us, but not with each and every one of them, not with them 24 hours a day. But with the Holy Spirit coming, that's what we have. He is with each and every one of us. And that is really a blessing that is just beyond words. That's the whole point of Christianity. That was the whole point, that we fellowship with God. And here we have it now. Each and every one of us has this wonderful privilege of walking with God through the Holy Spirit. And that's something that needs to dawn on us. That's something that we need to be alive to. I mean, we may look back at the Old Testament and think, oh, you know, it would have been nice to live in the Old Testament time, and here we have that cloud, God's presence with us, and a pillar of fire that we can see with our own eyes. And when he comes and tells us that we have to move, we move. When he tells us we have to camp, we camp. Oh, how wonderful that is. Or even in the New Testament, to think, oh, how wonderful it was to live in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was physically on earth. And there's a certain blessing, of course, to that. But I want to tell you that we, after Pentecost, have entered into a blessing that excels all of those. We have entered into the richest of blessings. That's why John can say, he that dwells in us, he that is in us, is greater than he that is in the world. So when we, as we live our lives day by day, as you go out into this week, then understand that God is with you by means of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, that's kind of a double-edged sword, isn't it? In the sense that once it dawns on us that the God is there with us through his Holy Spirit, it has a sobering effect how we live, how we speak, how we dress, how we act. Because God is right there. I'm sure if the Lord Jesus Christ came down physically and was with us, I mean, he can't be with every one of us physically, because once he's in the physical nature, he can only be at one place at one time. But say he chose you. And that day, he went with you everywhere. I mean, what impact would that have on your life? Would it change what you do? Would it change the places where you go? Would it change your thoughts, because he could know your thoughts as well? How would it change your life? Well, the reality of the fact is that that's exactly our situation. We do live in the presence of God. We do live with God. We do walk with him, not only in the cool of the day, every moment of the day, every second of the day, he is with us. And so that, as I say, there's a sobering aspect to that. We have to say, hey, I have to be careful how I walk. Not in the sense that I have to be careful because I don't want him to tell me off. No. I want to be careful because I don't want to displease him. Because he's done so much for me, I want to honor him in everything that I do. So there's that aspect of an emphasis on sanctification that we need to have. But also there's that aspect of confidence. There's an aspect of power that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he tells his disciples. They weren't to go out and to begin taking the gospel to the ends of the earth without this day coming. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will have power. And so there's that aspect that when we know that we are going into this world, sheep as we are among wolves, yet we are going with the Holy Spirit. Even as God said to Joshua, I will be with you. And therefore, be strong and courageous. And so we need to be strong and courageous in the light of this truth that God the Holy Spirit is with us. to protect, to strengthen, to encourage, to motivate us in times of struggle, in times of difficulty as we live our lives. And we need to speak to Him. And in a sense, it's not that He says, just keep looking to me, I'll do it. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit works in accordance with the Scriptures. So what does it tell us in Romans 8? He teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. He tells us where we need to go. He tells us how we need to speak. In fact, He prays for us at those times that we don't even know how to pray. So He's very active in leading us and guiding us, in helping us to understand all the blessings of redemption that are ours, in order that we may neutralize the darts of the devil as he seeks to undermine our faith, as he seeks to intimidate us. It's the Holy Spirit that seeks to open our eyes when we think that we are totally outnumbered by this world. It's He that opens our eyes to see the power of God, to see the hosts of God surrounding us, so that we may not lose our ground, that we may not go back and recant our faith. People of God, we have much opposition in the world. But be of good courage. The Holy Spirit has been given to you, not only when you're in church. No, no, no. Wherever you are. Even when you're alone. Even when you're cut off, as David was so often from Jerusalem. Even when we are cut off. Nothing can cut us off from the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So we're strengthened as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're strengthened. So as we go out, we can do so with confidence and know that nobody will be able to stand before us if we are obedient and reliant upon the Holy Spirit and His power and His wisdom. The Holy Spirit also gives us provisions that we need. The New Testament speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit not only is a gift in and of Himself, but He also gives gifts to the people of God as He sees fit, because He's in control. And so the Holy Spirit gives gifts to God's people, and we have different gifts. And He gives those gifts to us so that we may use them in a coordinated way with the people of God, with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can effectively minister not only to one another as we ought to, and we ought not to neglect that aspect, because as you know in Acts chapter 6, there were concern about God's people not being ministered to, being overlooked. And the disciples didn't say, well, you know, forget about that. That's insignificant. We have a greater mission. We have to reach the world. We have to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can't be bothered with these petty things. Forget about it. They didn't say that. It was equally important in terms of the nurture of God's people. And so God has given us gifts that we have to use for the benefit of God's people, for the ministry towards God's people, in whatever level, to whatever capacity. We have been given those gifts, and we need to utilize those gifts. So just as the Holy Spirit is not something to be used, but something that God uses to help us, so are the gifts. I mean, the Ephesians talks about the various gifts that God gives. It talks about pastors, it talks about apostles, it talks about teachers. Now, we don't use them, do we? God uses them to be a blessing to us. They're not puppets for us to manipulate the way that we want them to. So God has given us all of these gifts. Each of us is a gift in operating on a different level. But all are used for the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that because we are in a very hostile environment. We need to encourage one another. We need to be there to support one another, especially when our faith is attacked. But also the Holy Spirit is the one that uses us in the proclamation of the gospel. That's why they couldn't go without the Holy Spirit coming. It's the Holy Spirit, you should understand, that multiplies the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He, as we will find out later on in the Catechism, in fact, the next Lord's Day, that it is the Spirit who gathers and protects and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit that is drawing people to Himself. We are instruments in His hands, but we cannot do that work. We have no power to do that work, no power to convert anyone. But the Holy Spirit is the one that moves the heart. He's the one that opens our eyes. He's the one that softens our hearts. He's the one that brings about that faith in us that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in people that we would never dream would come to faith, He by His power turns around. We can never do that. And the better and the quicker we realize that, the quicker we will stop wasting our time in trying to do something that God has not given to us to do. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to pray to God. We need to pray to Him. That as we sow the seed, as we call people to repentance and faith, as we give them a powerful witness of the power of God's grace to transform sinners, such as we were, into believers, as we do that, the Holy Spirit will add to the church, as the book of Acts repeatedly said, and He added to the church daily all those that were ordained to eternal life. And so we need to be confident, and we need to rely upon Him. We need to do our part with all due diligence, but rely upon Him to gather for Himself all those that He has ordained to eternal life. The Holy Spirit will not miss any. I can assure you that. The Holy Spirit will not fail to gather every single one that God has ordained to eternal life. We ought to have no worries in that regard whatsoever. And so as we go about this wonderful ministry that God has given us, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, yes, we're to do that. But remember, we are simply instruments, witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit that will convert and bring to repentance and faith. And of course, He's our comforter, and that's something that we need to realize too as believers. He's our comforter. We have all kinds of struggles in this Christian life, and you know them as well as I do in your own personal lives. There's all that pain, there's all that suffering, there's all those excruciatingly painful times that we go through in our Christian lives, and however strong we might think we are, or however strong other people may think we are, there's a great vulnerability that each and every one of us has. And especially in the light of the devil's attacks. And so in those times, we need to understand we have a comforter. That's what Jesus said when the disciples were sad, that he said to them that He was leaving, and they were sad. And Jesus told them not to be sad. Why? Because He would send another comforter, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a comforter who knows everything about your life. And He is able to change everything. He's able to turn everything in such a way that you will have the strength to go through those experiences in obedience to God. The Holy Spirit is there for you. We should never view ourselves as abandoned, or as the Bible puts it, as orphans. I will never leave you that way. As Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we need to go to Him. We need to talk to Him. And you may say, well, how do I talk to the Holy Spirit? The same way that you speak to the Father. In prayer. And call upon Him to give us wisdom, to give us strength, to give us help and support through God's people so that we may find comfort and strength to carry on. We're not left to our own devices, people of God. And God's people have gone through very difficult times, and we have stories, of course, about heroes of faith that were in really difficult times, and they came through with flying colors. Why? Because God comforted them through the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, of course, was one that faced much persecution. He faced death all day long, he said. But what does he say? He said, we are more than conquerors. God comforted them in all of their trials, in all of their struggles. So the Holy Spirit, His coming, His being given to us personally and collectively, of course, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great asset. And it's an asset that you need to experience day by day. We ought not to shy away from it and say, oh, the Pentecostals say this, the Pentecostals say that, we don't want anything to do with it. No. We can't live without Him. And whatever mistakes they make should have no impact upon our fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. No, we need to walk with Him. We need to be obedient to Him. We need to look to Him through the Word. That's the way that the Catechism says. God guides His church. How? By His Word and Spirit. So it's through His Spirit. But how do we know that it's His Spirit that is guiding us? Because it's in line with the Word of God. And so we need to walk with Him, not quench the Spirit, but rely upon His strength and His comfort. And He will bring us safely through this journey to heaven itself. And He will accomplish through us, through the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His redemptive purposes. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. And He has been continually adding to the church ever since. And He will continue to add to the church until the very last person God has ordained to eternal life is safely brought in. And He will present us to the Father. Perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You have placed us under the care of Your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we thank You for Him and for the way that He empowers the church, the way that He comforts and encourages us day by day, the way that He teaches us how it is that we are to relate to You, how it is that we're to cry out to You as Abba Father, and how it is that we are to rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for all His work in our lives day by day. There is so much work in us yet to be done, but we're thankful that it is in His hands and that He will complete that work in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, as we go our separate ways into this week, into our lives, we pray, our Father, that we may know His presence, His guidance, His strength, His comfort, so that we may honor You in all that we do. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.